Why do you have so many troubles? Why do you have so many problems? Why do I have so many problems? I'll tell you one thing. You did not voluntarily think you were choosing that when you became a Christian. You know, something has happened to all of us, and that's what I want to talk about. Because the title of my sermon is, We've Chosen This Way of Life, Trials and Tests. We've chosen this way of life, trials and tests. And it's not a pleasant time. We have troubles, we have all kinds of difficulties, and we wonder what in the world is going on in our life. Well, let me tell you, there is a reason. Whether you believe it or not, and I think you will believe it, we thought we were in a bed of roses when we were called. It turned out to be a bed of thorns. It turned out to be problems and trials and tests. Not only us, but our children and our mates, we had troubles. And the problem is, we voluntarily accepted this way of life when we were called. Think about that for a second. One day, your mind was open, so when you picked up the pages of the Bible, and opened it, and read it, you understood it. You got some more literature from the Church of God, you understood it. You got a lot of good ideas from the Church of God. You're happy with the Church of God, but you got problems. That's because you volunteered to choose this way of life. What's wrong with that? Well, you know, you got to look at the rewards. You didn't choose just the problems, you chose the rewards as well. And what are the rewards for all the trials and tests and problems and difficulties you have now? Well, my, oh my, just beyond belief, the blessings you have. We had a prayer here, an offertory prayer for those who are sick and afflicted. Well, God hears those prayers. And some of them will be answered. I don't know. Some more people will be called. I don't know. And by the way, folks, I've been in the church a long time. I still don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back. So don't want to ask me because I don't know the answer. Are you studying it? Certainly you are. Are you hoping that I'll bring you a new truth? I hope I can. But I don't know. There are so many incredible promises given to us that completely outshadow any trials and tests we ever dreamed of getting. That's so important about the calling that you've been given. It's got the bad moments, but it's got the good moments. It's got the time when we're all going to get rid of this flesh, which is where your problems are, at your mind and your flesh. I'm going to trade it in on new bodies. I kid my wife about that. You know, I'm going to trade you in on a new body one of these days. She's striving for the resurrection as well, as you are, and you know, you're all striving for it. You want to be a part of it. You don't want to have this hunger and this dumb illnesses and these problems. You want to have the power to be a part of the family of God. And God doesn't just give that away. He makes you earn it. And believe me, sometimes you got to really work hard to even keep up with things. I think about coming all the way back here and moving all, expensive to move all this stuff. 53-foot trailer loaded 14 feet high. And we had about a 3-foot space at the end that was not occupied. Of course, my dad moved with us. He lives in another place called Pearl Crossing. It's on Pearl Street. Pearl Street? Yeah, Pearl Street. But he at least packed his stuff with us and moved with us to save him some money. It saved a lot of money for him to move with us. And how we got here, well, maybe that's the story I can tell you a little bit later. Okay, we didn't ask for this way of life, but it happened. All right, and so it's happened. Now, we understand that if we voluntarily accept it, comes a whole package of trials and tests. But you know, your trials and tests are nothing compared to the trials and tests you can read about in your Bible to our Savior Jesus Christ, or to, say, Abraham, the father of the faithful. I'm going to read some of those verses to you so you understand what I'm talking about. We have got it easy compared to those guys and what they went through. Speaking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I really don't know how Abraham did it. I don't even know how. How do you live your perfect life for 33 and a half years and never make a single mistake? I'm lucky to wake up and be there for 3.5 minutes before I make some stupid mistake. But Christ did for 33 and a half years. I think when you look at the things that we're going to have in the future, you don't feel quite as discouraged. You say, oh, okay, I've got a trial or a test. I'll endure it. I'll stick through it. I want that promise from God. It's there. It's so obvious. But let's take a look at some of these problems that I talked about before. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Now, you know, that's New Testament, and there's a lot of things in the Old Testament. Matthew 24, you probably heard about that many times in your life. I'm sure the minister has turned to Matthew 24 and read what's going to happen. So I want to do that. Matthew 24, verses 3 on. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Again, remember, this is the American Standard Bible, not the King James. It's very close to the King James. And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Now, have we ever been misled in this church, in our lives? Well, a lot of you came from other religions. You were misled for many years. And you came into God's church, and all of a sudden you understand things, and you're not as misled as you were. So I look out there and a bunch of people who really have got it so good, you don't realize how good you've got it. You've been called to the true church of God. You've been called to be the sons of God Almighty. You've been called to incredible blessings. So whatever I read here, you got to think, oh, that's in our future. Let's not worry about what I'm doing now. Let's just do the right thing now. And of course, as time goes on, the ministers will tell you what the right thing is. Many will come and say in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Verse 5. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. You've all heard these verses before. So you know what, you've heard what is said many times. See that you're not frightened. So we got to be people who are strong. You hear about all these, now excuse me if I use that expression, the Al-Qaeda creeps. Because I can't think of any better way to describe these Al-Qaeda people. But creeps, who don't understand anything. All they want to do is kill an Israelite, kill a Jew, and they're going to have some kind of nirvana in heaven, and I don't know, something crazy ideas are going to get 20 virgins or some dumb thing. I don't understand their thinking, but they believe it with their whole hearts. They're willing to give their life for it. All these guys who sacrifice their lives, the only thing you can think about these sacrifices is it only happens one time to each people. They don't have to worry about it. He's gone. But it happens all the time because more and more people are recruited to do that kind of thing. Well, you guys have been recruited to be part of the church of God. Do you have the same attitude the Al-Qaeda creeps have? No, you have the attitude, I want to give my life to Christ and I want to serve Him and do His will. Well, that's what my hope is. And I think Jesus is trying to give you that hint right here. Verse 7, nations will rise against nation, kings against kingdom in various places, famine and earthquakes. And I suppose you fellows here, ladies, have never experienced famine. Or did you grow up someplace down south where they had dust bowls and kind of troublish times and really didn't have a hard time? You know, I come over here to Ohio and I hear about all this wonderful weather here, and I find here last week we got western Ohio, northwestern, is flooded. I mean, you look at the pictures on television, and there's a huge amount of water. The rivers, one river was 8 feet over its banks. Another river was 23 feet over its banks. That's a lot of water. So it happens right here in Ohio. I don't know, are you good? Do you people think you live in the land of the chosen? Well, I chose it, so I'm going to live in it. I love it. I don't care how hot it gets, how humid it gets. I'll head for my air-conditioned house. Yeah. I'll work outdoors if I have to, because I want to have a nice piece of property. Verse 8, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. and you ladies who had a baby, you know what birth pangs are. Men don't. They're stupid when it comes to understanding the pain a woman goes through to have a child. Pain is something you experience, and it's very hard on you, but God said, I'm going to create pain to give you a lesson, but you don't have to remember it. You don't remember. You remember having a pain, but you don't remember how it felt, which is good. This is the beginning of birth pangs. They're going to deliver you up for tribulation. Oh, boy. Have I heard that expression around, deliver up your tribulation. And will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations on account of my name's sake. And at the time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. You know, when I look around here at this church here, I love you people. I don't even really know you yet, but I know you're keeping God's commandments. You're keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. Which one of you is going to betray me? Don't raise your hand. I'll really be troubled if you do that. But it says here, some will betray. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. That's in our future. Or do we have that already in the world? Absolutely, we have it already in the world. You can hear the screwiest doctrines and explanations on Sunday morning television anywhere in this wonderful state. Just turn on your television and listen. No, don't waste your time. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Man, I got to fight against that. So do you. We have to have the love of Jesus Christ that keeps us happy, joyous. But the one who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Oh, there it is, the endurance thing. I can't give up. I can't toss in the towel. I cannot give up one second. I've got to always be on Christ's side. And as long as you stay faithful to God and continue to attend church and listen to screwballs like me, you will be. I hope that my screwball talking will get you some little bit of ideas of what you got to do in your own life. Maybe what you're doing right now is right. Maybe some of you aren't doing what you should be doing. I don't know. I don't know about your problem. I don't know if we have any closet smokers. Utah, we talked about closet drunks, because Utah is very much against any kind of alcohol. Mormon Church doesn't want their people to drink any alcohol. Of course, we all know the dangers about smoking. So I don't know you people, but I bet if I were to talk with Bill Watson for a few hours, he would probably be able to tell me about problems. I don't want to know the problems. I just want you guys to get rid of the problems, or gals. That's a simple answer. Just get rid of the problem. Endure to the end. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. Now, wait a minute. Has this gospel been preached to the whole world? I don't think so. How many people do we have living in China now? Is it 3.5 billion? Japan, Korea, Vietnam, India. I mean, we've barely scratched the surface of even Australia. And I've been down there, and those people really do love Americans. They're not so keen on British, but they love Americans. But they really have not heard the truth. We have a little bit of truth going out, but I don't know. We have so much more work to do to get ready for Christ. It's going to take a lot of work from all of us. Maybe a lot more praying time to ask Christ to bless the Bath, Ohio church. Increase our numbers up to, well, what can with this room hold? 80 people? 100? Okay. Let's shoot for 100 then. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, you know about this. You've heard this all your life. You wonder, what in the world is it talking about? The abomination of desolation spoken through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Let the reader understand. Who's the reader? That's you. And I go back and I read Daniel 12, as you have probably. I'm sure you may even have a sermon on Daniel 12. I don't understand it. I can't figure it out. I thought I did years and years and years ago. When I was attending Bricketwood College of Ambassador College in England, I wrote a paper on the 1665 days. That was a dumb paper, but I wrote it anyhow. And I figured out there's 1665 days between two times and back in the history. Neither one were proven true, and that doctrine was thrown out the window. So I don't know what the 1260 days, I think I know what the 1260 days mean. I don't know what the 1290 days means. I certainly don't know what the 1365 days. And why don't I? Daniel didn't even understand, and he wrote it. And God said, seal up the words, Daniel, till the time of the end. I don't know what it is, because we're not in the time of the end yet. We are getting closer and closer all the time. And I think we're getting closer to understanding Daniel 12. And when I stand up, or some of the ministers stands up and says, brethren, I want you to open to Daniel 12. I want to explain what I understand about it. I know you've all been opening your Bibles up and taking your notebooks out and your pens out and writing furiously. But until that happens, what am I going to do? Like you, I'm going to continue to study it. Daniel is a fascinating book. Maybe I'll bring you a sermon on it sometime. Maybe the other minister has already spoken on it. I don't really know. Remember, I'm the new kid on the block, and I don't know what kind of history you've got here. Let those in verse 16 who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let those that are on the housetop not go down. Get things out of the house. Let him who is in the field not turn back, get his cloak. Woe to those who are with child and those who have or nurse babes in those days. It can be hard on women who are pregnant or have little babies. Well, we can't stop that. You're going to have to just endure it if it happens. So, I mean, it's a positive thing. Pray that your flight not be in the winter or on the Sabbath day. Now, I've heard about the winters in Ohio. And I say, I don't believe it until I see it. And people say, well, don't worry about it. Just wait around a while. And we'll get some lake effect snow. And we get that in North Royalton, Strongsville. I don't know whether it gets down this far south. Maybe it does. I don't know. But they talk about having feet of snow on your driveway that you can't shovel off. Because by the time you shovel one off, one walk off, the snow is still piling up. And it's so cold that the snow doesn't melt. And I don't know. I've never lived in that. Now, we live in Utah where it snows. We're lucky if we have even a 6-inch fall of snow. It's so light you can brush it off with a broom. If you have a shovel, you can push it off. And my wife and I get out there, and within an hour, we've cleared our entire walks, sidewalks, front walk, garage, driveway, off. It's so light. And then it's decent weather for a while, and the driveways dry out and finally get rid of everything. And the snow is piled up in the front drive, or in the front walk, I should say. It's piled up on the lawn. I'll get it right yet, because I've shoveled it off the driveway onto the lawn. So it gets built up there, but it's never feet like you have here. So I'm really curious to see what you really get here. I know everybody's looking at me and say, this Ben chatting away, what an idiot he is. He doesn't know what's going to happen. Well, that's all right. I'm willing to take it. I'm willing to go out and get a snowblower if I have to. Verse 21, for there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world till now or ever shall. So there's going to be a terrible time coming. You know, God has not given us too much detail about that great tribulation. We don't know when it's going to start. We don't know what's going to happen while we're there having it. What's going to happen to the people in Ohio? Or when it's going to end. And I don't think we understand how it's going to be in a great tribulation. Most of us have never even been in any kind of major trouble. I will ask you to raise your hands at this question. How many of you have fought in wars? Couple of you. Just a couple of you fought in wars. So you know what it's like when you have to go overseas and fight in wars. Very few of you raised your hands. So you are new candidates to a great tribulation. and I can't even talk about it because I don't know that much about it. I mean, I can read the scriptures, but this is going to be a terrible time. The worst you've ever experienced in your life. And people will say, well, that's all right. We're all going to be lifted out of here and taken to a place of safety. Nonsense. Nonsense. The place of safety, Petra, we used to think in the early years of the worldwide or the radio church of God. Well, yeah, I know about that one too. That's where I was at one time. I don't think we really know what's going to happen. All I know, and I'm going to interject this thought right now for you to think about, is God protected all of ancient Israel where? They were in their homes. And he had a magical line was drawn between Egypt and Israel, and Egypt was dark and Israel was light. I mean, he can control it right down to an imaginary line, and he can protect those people in their homes. I think you're going to be protected in your homes now. I don't think we're going to be taken to a safe place of safety. I don't even know where it is. One little verse in the Bible that people jumped on years ago, well, it's Petra Jordan. Well, I'm sorry, I just don't believe that. I haven't believed it for a long time. Can't support it from the Bible. But it says in verse 22, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. So we're all going to be saved by a thin sliver of time, just by a moment that God is going to be with us, by a space of a foot or an inch, we're going to be saved. I really don't know how to explain it. I'm looking at my watch. Did I just see you? Oh, okay, good. Thanks. I said I was long-winded. I'm looking for a signal back there, and when he raises his hands like this, and I know that I've got 10 minutes, and he hasn't raised it yet, so I've got at least 10 minutes because he hasn't raised it. Is that right? How many? 20? Woo! Wow. You got new taskmasters here in Ohio, don't you? Well, you see, they're trying to keep my sermon down to an hour because they want to combine it with the armor of God and send the tape out. And this is the first sermon I've given here in Bath. I don't know. Maybe, I don't know whether it's something that would be of value. I don't know. All right, so we see the verses. We see Matthew chapter 24, and we can read on in Matthew 24. We see that the time is coming when Christ is going to come back. We're going to be protected, and he's going to come back, and we're going to be born into the family of God. And we're looking forward to that, not the tribulation, not to the ills, not to the promises that we begin. Yeah, you're looking for the promises, but not to the problems. Come along with those promises. But you've chosen this way of life. You volunteered. Remember that. You didn't ask for it. In fact, you probably didn't even suspect you were going to have these kind of problems when you came into God's church. And all of a sudden, I think, oh, I came into God's church, and I got these problems. Well, that's because he's going to be giving you an awfully big reward. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 now. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Just turn right past it. Now, I think you've heard this verse 4 too. For in the case of those who have been once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, now that includes most of you right there in this room are in this verse. Those of you who are baptized are in this verse. You know what the Holy Spirit is. You're in this verse. And have then fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. You bought the bullet, so to speak. You've received the silver bullet. And you can't do anything about it. You've got to carry it the rest of your life. Now, what am I? I was an engineer before I was called into God's church. I went to UCLA because of that wonderful engineering school. I graduated with a Bachelor of Science degree in engineering. I grew up in engineering, primarily electronic engineering. But I do know electronic engineering have problem with batteries now and then. What am I doing preaching the gospel? Well, that's another part of the job. I mean, I was called out of engineering and into education. And I've loved it ever since. I mean, I've turned out I can educate. Now, whether I can educate you or not, I don't know. I'm experimenting right now to see if I can give you a little education, maybe a little motivation. Well, let's see what God is doing for us. We know what He is. Basically, I'm going to go through these expressions or these examples quickly because I'm running out of time. God sometimes demands great sacrifices. And I want to read one thing here back in Genesis chapter 22, Genesis 22 about Abraham. And I don't think any of you can even compare your sacrifice to this man's sacrifices. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 4. Came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, Here I am. You know, you are like that. God said, Hey, so-and-so, or Mrs. so-and-so. And you said, Yes, sir, what do you want me to do? You accepted the calling. You don't know what you're getting into. Abraham didn't know what he's getting into. He said, Here I am. Now, at this point in his life, how old was Abraham? Well, he had a small son named Isaac. And therefore, he was probably 120 years old. I don't know. Doesn't clearly state. Doesn't say how old Isaac was. A lot of people think Isaac was a baby. Pretty hard for a baby to carry a load of wood on his shoulders. But that's what the verse says. So we have to realize that maybe Isaac was 20 years old. He was a strapping young man of solid build. But what happened to him? He said, Now I want you to take your son, verse 2, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. That's never happened to me. And I have a son. I have a stepson and a full son. Full son lives up here in New Jersey. Did I point the right direction? No, that's New Jersey that way. I always do that. When I'm in Murray, I always point the wrong way. I should remember which way it is. That's north. Is that correct? Oh, that way's north? Oh, yeah, that's right, because I came in the parking lot and came all around the building. That's north. Okay. Thanks. I need that. See, I need a little bit. I got to remember which way is north. So he says, take him up and offer his burnt offering. Now, people just don't normally do that. I have never been asked to do that with my son. And he's not yet even converted. He's a wonderful kid. I love him. He works right up in New Jersey. I'm pointing in the right direction now? Yeah, I got it. I got two daughters who live in Baltimore. There. Is that right, about there? Or am I a little bit off? I don't know. So he had this son. And he loved this son. Now, what is the significance of this boy? He was through whom all the promises that Abraham received was given. It was through Isaac, not through Ishmael. Now, Abraham really wished it was through Ishmael. Ishmael was his firstborn, after all. But his firstborn from his legitimate wife, Sarai, was Isaac. And that's through whom God wanted to offer all the blessings. He wanted to have a great number of people come out. And how in the world was he going to have a big number of people come of Isaac? He's going to be tossed in the fire. Do you think that bothered Abraham at all? You know, you read through these verses. It says, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled donkey and took two men with him, young men, and Isaac, his son. He split the wood for a burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him, Mount Moriah. And look what it says in the next verse. On the third day. To me, that means something. You know, how long did Christ have to wait in the grave until he got his promise of eternal life? Became a member of the God family in 3 days. So Abraham here is a type of God. Just like God the Father was all willing to offer his son, Jesus Christ, which he did. For you and me, by the way. For your sins, my sins, so they can all be expunged, wiped away, cleaned up. For 3 days there, he was looking, thinking, praying. I'm sure he prayed with every step the way he went. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and he saw the place from a distance. He looked there and says, boy, that's when my son has to be killed. And he spent 3 days thinking about it. Have you ever spent 3 days thinking about the same topic? Well, if you have, that means it's serious in your mind. Well, it was certainly serious in Abraham's mind. Verse 10. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was going to go through with it. Now, by the way, to slay his son with a knife. How do they tend to kill animals as sacrifices? Well, they pick up the knife, they stab him in the back. No, of course not. They do the merciful thing, they slit the throat. The animal doesn't even feel it. Just the blood drains out. That's what he was going to do with Isaac. He was going to slit his throat. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, verse 11, and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Notice he's not called a baby here, called a lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, and since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me, I'm going to bless you beyond belief. I'm just paraphrasing the rest of the verses. And if we go on down to verse 16, he said, God, that is, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will bless you, greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed in the stars of heaven as a sea which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Well, now, what's that mean? Oh, good. I'm learning. He's holding up a sign. And I do appreciate that. You can edit this thing out, this part of my comments. They don't mean anything. So here's Abraham, who's blessed beyond belief, with a multiple number of children. And they were multiplied. First of all, Isaac had a son. Well, he had lots of sons, but he had one very important one. Well, actually, this is the major one he had. He had another one, but he had Jacob. Jacob had a twin brother. And we'll talk about him in the future, Esau, but we'll talk about Esau later. But he had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons and a daughter. So he grew into a huge crowd of people. So the progeny of Abraham multiplied and multiplied. By the time they left Egypt, the estimate is they left about by the millions, maybe 3 million people. Now, what do you have here in the state of Ohio as a population? 10 million? Oh, well, it's not that big here. Maybe I need to... Cuyahoga. Cuyahoga is at this county right here? Are we in Medina? We're not in either one of those, huh? I haven't learned geography yet. I used to teach geography, but not Ohio geography. And so I read about it. I like to read. And I read a book called Measuring America. I don't know whether any of you have read about it. It's how this country was surveyed and how we have the standards we have today. It's a fascinating story. Guess where they began their surveying? The prime meridian line. Right here in Ohio. They didn't start back east. They started in Ohio. This is where measuring of all America began, right from here. Well, I don't know from here. It's down south. I thought that was very fascinating. I was about ready to move into the state in which all these things began. I noticed that we have some very straight streets around here. And that's because they all surveyed straight. They put the compass out there and they straight measured along. It's by chain, and we'll have to go into that as another topic later on. And your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice. Do you know who that included? All the nations shall be blessed. Jesus Christ himself. And he's not the blessing to everybody yet, but he's going to be in the world tomorrow. People are going to really come to understand, oh my word, you mean he's willing to give his life for us? Yep. They'll understand a lot. I think the baptisms in the world tomorrow are going to be so numerous, I'm not even sure if we got enough room in Lake Erie, if it's still there. Can we really put all the people who want to be baptized in Ohio and Lake Erie? I'd love to. Well, Isaac went on to be a great success. Even though God did test Abraham, only the Son of Man himself has ever had that kind of test. Jesus Christ. Well, God the Father and Jesus Christ. He gave up his only son. He did sacrifice his son. He allowed him to be killed for us. But Abraham was willing. But then God makes us sacrifice sometime. Now, I don't know whether or not you've had a great sacrifice in your life, but I bet it doesn't compare to Abraham's. I think you're very blessed. But if you have a sacrifice, don't worry about it. You can say, hey, I'm in the same gang that Abraham was in. I hope you don't have any more of those kind of things. Sometimes God gives us choices and looks to see how we will make a choice, how we will choose. He puts things before you and says, what is that person going to do? And I have written in my notes here, 1 Kings 3, verses 5 through 10. And I don't have time to read that, but it's about Solomon. And God said, what do you want, Solomon? Here he was, the son of David. He was now king over Israel. And he had all the wealth and the power and the money. And he could have asked for more. What did he ask for? He asked for wisdom. He asked for knowledge of how he can rule the people right. God was so impressed with that knowledge, he gave him that blessing and a lot of other things too. Solomon was the richest, wealthiest, powerful, most powerful king who ever ruled in Israel. That's part of the story of Israel we'll get into someday. I don't have time to read, but I gave you the verses so you can read those at your leisure. Sometimes he proposes hard tasks. Oh, wow. Well, you say real quickly, well, he sure has given me a hard task. He wants me to do something really tough. Yeah, he does. I can read John chapter 6, verses 5 to 14, when Jesus said, what am I going to do with all these people? I've got 5 fishes and a couple loaves of bread. I'm going to feed. And, you know, he asked the disciples, he knew what he was going to do already. He asked the disciples, where can I get more food for these people? And, well, all we got is 5 fishes and 2 loaves of bread. He said, make the people sit down on the lawn. And he began to hand out the food. And everybody was fed. They took up a huge number of baskets of leftovers, crusts, and pieces of fish, maybe a few bones, from 5 fishes and 2 loaves of bread. So his disciple learned a valuable lesson. They were asked, well, do something about it. And they couldn't do anything about it, but Christ could. Well, he knew that already. He just wanted to show them that he had the power to do whatever he wanted them to do. And they did. Sometimes God permits you to suffer. Oh, boy, I can really tell you a lot about that, right? He permits you to suffer. Acts chapter 16, verses 19 to 24. The disciples are in prison. They're beaten within an inch of their lives. Paul is thrown in stocks in the inner prison. And the jailer had really beat him up pretty heavy. And you know what happened there? It's a fascinating story. He said, I don't want those guys to remain in prison. So he just, I don't know how he does it, but he reached down there and used his power and all the doors swung open. And the jailer thought that all the prisoners had left and he's about ready to fall on his sword. Till Paul said, don't hurt yourself, jailer, we're all here. He came in trembling. And he washed up Paul's wounds, cleaned him up, and then was baptized in all his family. Now, I don't know, do we have any jailers here? Don't raise your hands. You might offend somebody and say, ooh, I didn't know she was a jailer. He was a jailer. Sometimes God permits temptations. All that one I'm familiar with. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. We have a lot of temptations. But God always provides us with a way out. Now, why is that? Well, I'm going to skip on ahead to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. If you turn there and open your Bibles to that, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He doesn't say that you're not going to be tempted, but he says beyond what you're capable of carrying, that you may also endure it. So he doesn't say, by the way, he's going to be taken out of it. You're going to be able to endure it. You may have to suffer through with it for a while, but you're going to be saved from it. That's a promise. That's a guarantee. You know, when you volunteered for this way of life, you didn't know what you're getting into. But now you hear a promise from God that I don't care what kind of temptation or trial you're going to have, you can be able to endure it. Health problem? Yeah, you can endure it. Financial problem? Yeah, you can do it. Marriage problem? Yeah. Health problem? I don't care. You can be able to endure it. This gentleman here, how old are you now? 90-something? 95? Captain, are you 95 now? Is he? I think he is. We call him the captain. His wife is trying to explain it to him. That's all right. My father is 100 years old. 93. Okay. Got 7 years to go to catch up with my dad. And he's in pretty good health. He watches a lot of television. You know, he likes television so much. What's that say? Okay, thank you. I'm taking my glasses off to see that far away. Glasses for reading the Bible, not for seeing in distance. He's 100 years old, going on. He's 100 and a half now, so he's going to make 101. And that's nothing compared to the oldest person who just died a couple of weeks ago living in Japan. A lady died at 114. I can't believe anybody would live that long. Of course, Abraham lived to be 175. But then again, that was a different age with different conditions. We're lucky to get up to 100 nowadays. I'm far from 100, but I hope I got some of my father's genes, if you know what I mean. Because I love life, and I've got so many things I've got to do. I want you to turn, and I'm going to read from I do this occasionally. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I'm going to read it from the NIV Bible. I'm not just a King James guy or an American Standard. I've got an NIV, too. It's a very good Bible. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. I think this really sums it up pretty well, what we're going through. And I got to find the verse because type is small in this Bible. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Well, of course, that's a command we all have. We need to be holy. Since you called me a father, is this the right verse? 2 Peter? No, that's not the right verse. I got the page turned wrong. Chapter 4, verse 16. I'll find it. Don't worry, I'll find it. However, I think this is where it begins. However, if you suffer as a Christian, now that includes everybody here, you're going to suffer as a Christian. Do not be ashamed, But praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. You are being judged right now. This is the time of judgment. It's on you. And it begins with us. What will be the outcome be for those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ? Well, I don't know. And it is hard not, I'm sorry, it is hard for the righteous to be saved. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Now, if God can just barely save you, what is going to happen to those who aren't obeying God? Whew, it's going to be rough. It's going to be rough. Tribulation is going to be a rough time. But we have the promises from God that He's not going to put anything before us. And we've got the promises we're going to have problems, all right. But He's going to really inspire us. And I hope that no matter what the trials are, you people will just endure to the very end. And I hope I'll be able to bring you some other informative sermons, not so corrective, not so much new kid on the block attitude, in the future.